DC 10, Barry St. Clair, closing session.
Awesome that this group of people would take their time on a Saturday to come and express interest in what God's doing in your lives and the life of the church. And so just thank you from all of us who are here leading. Thank you for taking your time to come. Thank you for your kindness to me after the words I shared last night. My own personal journey, I had a number of you who said, this is right where I'm living right now, and I am so thankful for you sharing your life, and I was glad to do it. And this morning, actually, we're going to pick up on that. Before we do, there are three or four things that are on your seats there. They're for your benefit, a parent fuel card in case you walk away and say, you know, hey, I can't get that now, but here's something to remind me later. Some of the resources that we have that are available to you in terms of discipling your kids, or if you're a student, to be involved in your own discipling efforts, a little brochure about our ministry, and then if you have any desire to keep up with kind of the things I've been sharing this weekend, both here, youth ministry part of this, or with kids or whatever, and you want to keep up with what we're doing, find out what we're doing in Cuba, go with us there sometime, or all these other things that we're doing, feel free to fill out that card, and you can just put it on the table out there when you leave, and that'll be great. So there you go with that. Now, let's jump into this and pick up where we were last night, talking about taking a deep dive into discipleship, diving deep into discipleship. Now, I want to make a statement, and I want you to repeat this statement after me, okay? It's kind of like the statement last night when we started. Jesus is changing me to be like him. Say that with me. Jesus is changing me to be like him. One more time. Jesus is changing me to be like him. Basically, that was my message last night in the big picture of things, and I think that's what God's doing with me. It's what he's doing with you. We're on a journey. It's not a one-stop shop. It's not, hey, you know, meet Jesus. It's all done. We now live happily ever after, live the abundant life, and everything's good, and one day we'll die and go to heaven. No, we're on a journey. It's a journey that sometimes is tough and sometimes is not so exciting on this side of it, but when we go through it, we see how God has worked on the other side of it. One of the things that I thought about last night, especially for you younger people here, is, you know, why would anybody in the world choose to pursue Jesus if, you know, the kind of stuff that happened to Barry goes on? I mean, you know, why would you do that? Well, the reason is because you understand that Jesus is the ultimate goal here. He is the heart and soul here in the present. He is the ultimate goal in the end, and he's the one we're shooting for. So everything is worth whatever you go through to get to him. So whatever it is we need to go through in life, life gives you some painful experiences. Believer, not believer. You can be an atheist or agnostic or a church member or not pursuing Jesus or pursuing Jesus, and life gives you certain things. The death of your wife, God gives you certain things. The loss of a job, he gives you certain things. So we'll all go through those. The question is, what comes out of that that is shaping my life so that I am changing, so that Jesus is changing my life to make me more like him? So say it with me one more time. Jesus, forget the cough part. Jesus is changing my life to be more like him. Now, let's go back to a comment I made last night. Somebody commented on it a little bit ago. You know, I said when we first started, you know, you moved to the front because, hey, I've been delivered of all the Baptists sitting in the back, and I've been delivered from being a Southern Baptist, okay? And I said that as a joke, but it's really not a joke. And I want to tell you why. I was born into a Southern Baptist family. My parents, my dad's side, they were Southern Baptists from way back. I grew up going to a Southern Baptist church. I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I remember going to church on Wednesday night when there was nobody there in the youth group but me, because my mom said, "You're going, son." And I hated it, actually, but appreciated her later for doing that, actually. So I grew up Southern Baptist. I married a Southern Baptist girl. My first wife and my second wife were both Southern Baptists. My first wife, Carol, her dad was a Southern Baptist pastor all of his life. Okay, so I was born a Baptist. I have been a Baptist. I am a Baptist. I'll die a Baptist. But praise God, I've been delivered from being a Southern Baptist. Now, that may sound harsh to some of you, but the truth is, it's important to say that out loud, because being a Southern Baptist is not what we're shooting for here. When I think about some of the things that went on in my life when I was growing up, you know, the programs, the events, the things that some of the sort of you shoulds, you need to, sort of those kinds of things, and you know, you're saved to serve, and some of the theological inequities and the absolute abuse of the Holy Spirit that Southern Baptists have given over the years, I would simply say to you that it's a dysfunctional system. It's no more dysfunctional than being a Methodist or Presbyterian or Assemblies of God or any of those kinds of things. I'm just simply saying to you, it's a dysfunctional system. And if you're pursuing that as a system, then you can do whatever you want to do. I'm just saying to you, that's where that is. And so I am grateful that God has delivered me from being a Southern Baptist, although from now to the time I die, and maybe even in heaven, I don't know how that works up there, I'll be a Southern Baptist. Okay? Second thing I want to say to us about discipleship that I've learned over the years is this, is that discipleship is not a set of tools and resources and things that you do on this level. For years after I discovered discipleship, I was big on getting people to have a quiet time, getting people to memorize scripture, getting people to do this, getting people to do that, and doing those things is really a good thing to do. In fact, when we do our Jesus Focused Youth Ministry training, you come through the first part of that, and you're talking about going deeper with Christ, and the takeaway, Nick, the takeaway every time is we're encouraging you to carve out time, to spend time in God's presence and to experience His power, and you can't do that unless you spend time alone with God every day. So I'm a big fan there, okay? At the same time, I'm saying that if that's the level of discipleship on which you operate, you should have a quiet time. You need to memorize scripture. You need to be praying. You need to be discipling. You need to be witnessing. Then we've missed the whole point, because it goes deeper than that. And the deeper motive is John 15:5. John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It's really, in the end, this whole thing of following Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus and discipling others in Jesus is a matter of helping people to remain, to be beers, not doers, to be beers who are connected to the vine. And when we remain in the vine, then the result of that is that there is going to be much fruit that is being born. And sure, then there are certain structures and disciplines and helpful tools and books and things that we need to do, but if you get that backwards, then we've really missed the point. And so often, it's our natural tendency. Let me say it this way. It's my natural tendency to get those things backwards. It's my natural tendency to get mixed up in all of the, okay, Southern Baptist Church stuff, all that. It's my natural tendency to you know, I need to serve God. It's my natural tendency to say, okay, what I really need to do here is to get people to do certain things. And if I can get them to do certain things, then certain things are going to happen. Well, there's a certain element of truth to that. But beyond that, really, what I want to do is help people to know how to intimately connect with Jesus and stay connected with Him. When you dive deep into discipleship, that is the bottom line point. So when we dive down deep into discipleship, and that is the bottom line point, then when we say, well, let's ask ourselves the question, okay, so when I disciple someone else, if I am a disciple or I want to disciple someone else, what is the bottom line point? The bottom line point is this: transformed lives. I want to see lives changed. And how do lives change? because Jesus is changing me to be like him because I'm connected with him. So there are three things that I really want to say to you this morning that I think are really important to connect back to last night and then to carry over into this whole idea of us, each of us diving in deep into discipleship. See, when my life is being transformed, then here's what's happening. Then my capacity is being in Christ is enlarging. So when I'm connected here, vine to branches, okay, me remaining in Christ, then what happens as a result of that is that for me personally, for you personally, what is happening then is as I'm connected with him, then my capacity in Christ, in that relationship, in a connection with him, in Christ, my capacity is enlarging for what he wants to do through me. That's why it says here in John chapter 15, fruit, much more fruit. The capacity is enlarging to be the person God wants you to be. And the larger the capacity, the more he does through you just by you hanging around, just by you doing, being who you are. And so with that in mind, I want us to go over to John chapter chapter 15 and simply look there at a few, those few verses right there in John chapter 15. And I want us to slowly just kind of walk through these John 15. We could go through the whole of that down to verse 21, but for the purpose of time here, we're just going to focus in on John 15, 5 through 8. Let's just reflectively think about that. Turn to your Bible, and let's just think about that. You know what Jesus said? I am the vine. You are the branches. He, if someone abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, then you can ask me anything, and it will be done for you. Wow, that is awesome. This is to my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, reflectively thinking about that, what is it that then transforms our lives in regard to this being connected with Jesus? Jesus is changing my life as I'm connected to him. I want to say three things to you this morning, personally, practically, things that are, Nick, takeaways for us on in this whole arena of discipleship, which is absolutely critical for this church and for every church. Here they are. One, I'm becoming emotionally healthy. Number two, I'm living in my true self. And number three, I'm investing in in-depth relationships. All three of those coming out of John chapter 15, 5 and following. Okay? I am becoming emotionally healthy. All my life, this is the first point here, I'm becoming emotionally healthy. All my life, growing up, having gone to one of the best colleges in the South, having gone to seminary, having got a doctor's degree from a Southern Baptist seminary, having been to seminars and conferences for people with people all around the world and different places, I don't ever remember anyone. Now, this could be just my sheer stupidity and lack of awareness and unaware of the fact that anybody was talking about this stuff, but I don't remember anyone ever talking to me or sharing anything that was relevant about being an emotionally healthy person. In fact, the theology of it was around me was you got fact, you got faith, you got feeling. You put your faith in the facts, and your feelings are just sort of back there somewhere, and they're the caboose that follow along. That was the way that was kind of fleshed out to me. So emotions don't really matter here, basically, is what the message. Emotions don't really matter. But one of the things I've discovered through this experience that I've gone through the last couple years, emotions do matter. Emotions matter significantly. Jesus was an emotionally healthy man. He cried. He wept. He laughed. He felt. He had compassion. He was emotionally in touch with the people around him, and emotionally he was in touch with his Father. After I went through this experience that I was telling you all about last night, I came across a book. I want to recommend it to you. I'm going to recommend two books to you this morning, actually. This is the first one. It's a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by a man named Peter Cesaro. Peter Cesaro, in his book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, tells his story at the beginning. His story was really my story. I was reading his story, I'm going, that's me. That's me. That's exactly what happened to me. 19 years old, came to Christ, grew up sort of in the church and around the church, but really met Christ, got on fire for God, really began to pursue things in the Christian life. He got into a Bible study. He was into that Bible study. They were memorizing Scripture. They were learning how to have a quiet time. They were going after people, sharing Christ with them, and having these all-night prayer meetings, and he was into it. And really, from that, was then led to, Lord led him to be a pastor, and he started into this church, and he became a pastor of a church, and he went through this whole thing, and he built his church, and they were really moving, and they were going, and he was helping people to really pursue that kind of spirituality that was just on fire spirituality. And then one day his wife said to him, she said, "You know, I'm not going to divorce you, but I'm not going to be a member of your church anymore." You're a pastor. How does that feel to you? She says, "Well, you know, I love you, honey. I'm not going to divorce you, but I'm not going to be a member of your church anymore." It was a wake-up call to him when he began to realize over time that as on fire as he was spiritually, emotionally, he was not healthy. And so he diagrams in this book, a little diagram that I want to pass on to you because I think it expresses the real picture of what a disciple actually looks like. Okay, and that is, he calls it this, there's a line that goes this way and a line that goes this way, all right, in his diagram, all right? And the line that goes this way is what he calls pursuing contemplative spirituality, or being hot after Jesus would be a good way that'd be a way I would say it. Really pursuing Jesus. The things that we talk about normally in discipleship. You know, I am really pursuing God. I'm spending time with Him. I'm memorizing His Word. I'm going after Him. I want God, and I'm doing everything that I know to do to pursue God. Okay? Then the other side of it is pursuing emotional health. And he says, unless you are pursuing both spirituality and your own emotional health, then you never become, on the outside of this circle, this well-rounded person who really expresses their life in three different ways. And he's got these three things around his circle on the outside. Here are the three. Loves God well. Loves others well. Loves self well. Now, think about that just a second. That's the person you want to be. You want to be a person who is in hot pursuit of God, but you want to be a person who is emotionally healthy, in touch with your emotions, having broken through into the emotional world, which most men have never done, including me, okay, up till a couple years ago. Most men don't live here, okay? Breaking through in that emotional world so that I am an emotionally healthy person who then is able to love God well, with my mind, will, and emotions, and my spirit? Who's able to love others well? Who's able to love myself well? The result of that is that I am a person who is being transformed, changed to be more and more like Jesus. When I'm not in touch with that emotional side, that emotional health in my life, then I really can never be like Jesus. So my encouragement to us this morning is very simply this, is that God's desire for us is to move from being emotionally, spiritually aware, but emotionally unaware, to being both spiritually aware and emotionally aware. Now for me, let me just tell you how this kind of worked for me, okay? Before that experience a couple years ago, I'm a project-oriented, task-oriented person. I have vision, I have dreams, I have goals. I turn those goals into tasks. Those tasks get done. I pursue them every day. I'm after them. I'm on them. I'm achieving them, okay? If you're in the way, that's not a good thing, okay? Because I will then either drag you along or run over you on the way, okay? That's sort of the way I got into trouble with myself along the way, okay? So a task-oriented person. On the other hand, then, when I discovered my false self there of achievement performance, when I discovered my true self over here, my true self was, I'm beloved by God. Therefore, I'm not about projects and tasks. I'm about relationships and people. And that when I'm around about relationships and people, then I am pursuing those relationships with those people, my heart, my mind, my emotions, connecting with that person and their needs and finding ways to serve them well. Those, my friends, you might be doing exactly the same activity, but those are two different things. One is achieving and doing something. One is being and relating in something. And the thing that God began to teach me in being an emotionally healthy person, He began to show me some key ideas and thoughts, some words that I want to pass on to you. Here's some words that I began to connect with being an emotionally healthy person. Okay? Awareness. Just being aware. Where are people around me? Where are the circumstances? I'm aware. It's not burying his project. I'm aware of what's going on. I'm not only aware of those things, but I am present in that situation. And I'm relating to people in that situation. And that if there's tension in that situation, let's say it's with my wife or another person, somebody I'm working with, if there's tension, then I step back from that situation. I say, Lord, what are you doing here? And what's going on here? How do I fit into this? What am I doing in this situation? What am I supposed to be? What am I here for? What do you want to do with me here? There's a little phrase. And this is interesting because this came to me before all this stuff happened a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. Here, a little phrase that the Lord gave, it just popped me out of the blue. I wasn't reading anything. I wasn't particularly thinking. I was just thinking about anything. I was just sitting at my desk. And the Lord gave me this little phrase, and it was key in my emotional health and spiritual health. Here's the little phrase. I'll pass it on to you. In God's presence, in the present. In God's presence, in the present. To be a spiritually, emotionally healthy person, I need to be living in God's presence, vine branch connection, in the very present moment, not thinking about what I'm going to do, not thinking about what all these other people need to be doing, but thinking about what's going on now in the present with that particular person with whom I am speaking. Not being distracted about where I'm going and what I'm doing and all these other things. Being in the present, in God's presence, in the present. And when I've discovered that when that happens, then God is enlarging His capacity for His Spirit to work in me. Okay, First thing, if we want to be transformed and help others become transformed, we help them become emotionally healthy people, along with being spiritually healthy. But we help them become emotionally healthy people. Second thing I want you to see this morning is this, that I am living in my true self. I'm living in my true self. You heard me talk last night about false self, true self. Okay, if I am being a transformed person, if I want to help others be transformed, if I really desire to say that Jesus is changing me to be like him, then I am, in reality, a person who is saying, I want to live according to my true self. Now, let me just say this. It's almost like an alcoholic, okay? My name is Barry St. Clair, and I am an achiever and performer, okay? That's a part of my life history of a weakness in me that is a strength that God's put in me, but became a weakness that got distorted and moved in a wrong direction and caused me to respond in some negative ways to other people. So I am a recovering performer. In a certain sense, I think every one of us in here is a performer. We're an achiever. We want people to like us. We want people to recognize us. We sort of mentioned that last night. And so here's what we do. I want to take off on what we said about that last night and say this about us. All of us tend to our natural default position is to wear a mask. I want you to like me. So I create this false self. It's not my true self. Because if you really knew my true self, you would not like me. So I wear this false self, this mask. And this mask then allows me to appear to be something that I'm really not. But there's more likelihood that you'll like me for that than if, in fact, I was really my true self. And so we wear this mask. And so as we wear the mask, God's point of view of that is that he is continually trying to crack the mask. He's continually trying to rip off the mask because he doesn't want us to live in our false self. He wants us to live in our true self. So even though we construct these masks and we tend to wear them, I do, you do, we all do, God's desire is to crack the mask, to rip off the mask, to take it away so that we're not living that way. God's dream for us is this, is that we would influence others more out of who we are than what we do. If that is the case, then God's desire for you is to understand your true self, to live in your true self, and therefore to be an authentic, real, if you will, an authentic person. Now, I told you I was going to mention two books. The first book I told you about is Peter Cesaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Here's another one. I recommend this to you, especially to the guys in here. True Faced. It's called True Faced. If you haven't seen this book, it'd be great to read this book, especially if you're a person who is has grown up in a world of religious expectations, shall we say. And so here's the essence of this book, and there's so much in there I can't, but I want to give you one little piece of it. So these three guys who wrote the book, helping men particularly, but anybody really, to understand their true self and to live in their true self, says this. It says you're standing at a crossroads, and one road goes this way and one road goes this way. And the one road goes this way looks like this. There's a sign there that says, striving to be all God wants me to be. So I now decide I'm going to take that road, and I go down that road striving to be all God wants me to be. I get to the door of the house that's the end of this road, and I turn the knob at the door, and on the door knob it says pride. And I turn that doorknob and I walk inside that door. And inside the door it says, welcome to the room of good intentions. And the room is full. There are people everywhere there. There are all kinds of people in that room. And you go around and you begin to talk to people, and people begin to talk to you. And you say, how are you doing? Fine. How's the family? Fine. Well, how are you? I'm fine. Well, you go over here and you speak to them. Are you fine? I'm fine. How are you? We're fine. How are things going? Well, fine. It's good. Really good. Okay? Now, that reminds me of most churches that I go in on a Sunday morning. Everybody's fine. Everybody's fine. Now, you come to this other side over here, and you go to this other road, and you go down this road, and on this road, instead of it saying striving to be all God wants you to be, it says, the sign says, living out of who God says I am. Living out of who God says I am. You walk down the road, you get to the house, you get to the doorknob, and you turn the doorknob that says humility. You walk inside the door, and you walk into a room that's full of grace. Over here, everybody's striving to be busy, working hard, achieving, performing. Over here, people are saying, you know, people are transparent and authentic and relating to one another. And inside that room, you ask somebody how they are, and instead of saying fine, they say, I'm a mess, but God's working on me. How about you? Tell me about your mess. And there you have the true church. There you have church like it really is. Grace-oriented place where people in community can be authentic and real with one another, transparent and open, vulnerable with one another. You see how those two can actually be in the same building, have the same look, have the same everything, but one, you're striving to look good and appear well in front of other people by your achievement and your performance. Over here, you are simply living out of who you are and saying, you know, God, I know what a mess my life is. I know where the messes are. I'm aware of those, and I'm pursuing God's healing touch in my life to make me who He wants me to be. And Jesus is changing. He is in the process of changing my life. This is pseudo church. The reason I'm glad I've been delivered from being a Southern Baptist, because every church I've ever been in has been right here. To real church, the church of Jesus, where grace prevails, the church where God really rules and reigns, where His presence is all the time. And over here, I can change, not only because God's working in my life, but because other people around me are encouraging that change. Whew. That's huge. That is huge. In John 15, 5 and 6, you see the contrast difference between those two. John 15, 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Dead, brittle, good for nothing but to be thrown in the fire and burned. But, 5, verse 5, but if you invite me, then fruit is going to be born. There's life here. There's death here, and there's life here. The scenario of going down this road and going to that room, death is here. You go down this road and this room, life is here. And for me personally, I'm at a place in my life where I'm saying, Lord, I'm choosing to live in who you say I am. And I'm choosing to be transparent about the person that I am with all my messes. And to simply say to you, Lord, have mercy on me. Extend your grace to me. Because unless you give me mercy and grace, I have nothing. I have nothing. Well, how do you enter into that? When I was going through this whole experience a couple years ago, I read a book by a secular psychologist. In fact, she was anti-religion, anti-God. But she had a profoundly God-like expression in there that helped me more than I can tell you. She talked about how, you know, when you're a wounded person, then when you're wounded, as a counselor, you go to counseling and you get help, okay? But then she says, you know, there's one point in the book, this is so clear to me. She says, you know, you can go to counseling all your life and never get any better until you begin to mourn. And the absolute essential for healing is to mourn. Mourn what I've lost. Mourn who I've tried to be and wasn't. Mourn that I wasn't living over here. The biblical word for that really is repentance, but we can't really use that word because, especially for those of us who are Southern Baptists, it's lost all of its meaning. Repent means nothing. Repent is just, okay, you repent before you get saved, and then you're saved to serve, and then you don't ever have to repent anymore. Actually, the true word for repentance is to mean to turn around, and 24/7, I need to be turning around. 24/7, I need to be mourning. I need to be mourning who I'm not, and then entering into joy in terms of who God is making me to be. Mourning that really, my life is a mess, and I'm nothing, but rejoicing in the fact that I can live in my true self and be who God wants me to be, but I can't get to the joy part of it until I enter into the mourning part of it, and most people don't want to enter into the mourning part of it, so they don't ever get to the joy part of it. Follow me? So it's really, if you're going to live in your true self, then the number one takeaway for today is that we enter into our true self by mourning. By mourning. Bringing your brokenness under the blessing, to use Henry Nouwen's phrase. Number three. I'm investing in in-depth relationships. If I really want to enter into the fact that Jesus is changing me to be like him, if that's what I want to say, Jesus is changing me to be like him, then I am investing in in-depth relationships. If I want to dig down or dive down into discipleship, then the way you dive down into discipleship is to dive down into in-depth relationships. Relationships that move beyond church and activities, beyond studying a curriculum, beyond being trained to do this or that, beyond certain disciplines, but down into the fact that I'm entering in to who I really am and who Jesus is in me. That being said, a couple quick things here that I want to just pass on to you in regard to this. I told you last night about my sister. And my sister and I grew up 3.5 years apart, and we weren't really very close growing up. I was always the favored son, and she was the unfavored daughter. And we were so far apart that I was the big superstar brother, and she was just, you know, this goofy little kid. And so as a result of that, we weren't ever very close growing up. And then I went off to college, and then she went off to college, and then I got married, and then she got married. And my sister went through the same youth group, same family, same everything that I did. Somewhere around 19 or 20 years of age, somebody discipled me. Somebody started investing in me in a way that was important through Young Life and some other things. And my sister never had that opportunity, so she went through all of church growing up, going to class, teaching, learning stuff, okay, but nobody really making a significant spiritual investment in her. And then she went to high school, and that same thing happened to her in college, and then she went to seminary, and at seminary, nobody made that investment in her. And then she met a guy who's a pastor, going to be a pastor, and she married him. And she lived with him for 33 years. And over those 33 years, to make a long story short, I always knew there wasn't something quite right there, but I couldn't ever put my finger on it. And after 33 years, the pastor ran off with the church secretary. And let me just tell you, that was painful for her, painful for me, and painful for our family. And at that point, I started asking the question, so where did this thing derail somewhere back there? My sister, though she was not discipled during that time, has grown in her walk with the Lord and loves the Lord and is a stellar believer and exhibits the character of Christ and is a wonderful lady in whom Jesus is working. On the other hand, this pastor of the church to whom she was married never did that. Never pursued that. Never opened his heart to anyone else. Never invested in in-depth relationships. And when you go back to look at his family and the dysfunction there, his mom and dad, pastors also, for all these years, were also as dysfunctional or were dysfunctional like he was, and I'm sure created some of the wounds and dysfunction in his life. But never anywhere in there did he choose to enter into a situation where somebody helped him deal with those things. And it destroyed lots of people's lives in the name of, it's fine, it's good over here, we're striving with good intentions, and never came over to ask the question, who am I really? And what is God doing in me? And I share that story with you out of a sense of transparency in my life and my sister's life to simply say to you, if somebody had invested in her, would it have been different and she would have been wise enough to make another choice? Or if somebody had invested in him somewhere along the way in a discipling relationship along the way, would it have been possible for him to have made some choices about who he was and what he could be and to turn from the dysfunction and the wounds and the hurt and the pain that are definitely down there in his life to be a different kind of man? That's my family. There are pastors biting the dust like that all over the place. You know why? Because of the things that we've been talking about here this morning, where nobody has dived down into in-depth discipleship and really pursued transform lives and helping people say, Jesus is really in my life and changing me. On the other hand, to end on a positive note and to wrap this up, the other night, my wife and I had dinner with a couple and their youth pastor and his wife, and they had invited us over to meet this guy, talk to him, and share with him what we were doing and what he was doing and so on and so forth. This couple, Roger and Sue Way, we had known for years. Carol and I had known them for years. And Sue started coming to our church, and she was a brand new believer. And she was discipled by my wife, Carol, out of a background where neither of her parents were Christians, but she was discipled. And so she grew as a believer. She met Roger, who had sort of grown up in the typical Baptist church situation, and he'd kicked it. He'd been smart enough to kick it early on. He was a rebellious rascal. Funny as you can imagine, but he was rebellious. And really, Jesus came into his life and turned him around. And he became a follower of Jesus. And they met, and they wanted to get married. Her parents were not excited about it. Okay, so my wife's discipling this girl, and I am doing premarital counseling for this couple. And as I'm counseling them, it's clear that her parents do not want them to marry. And my advice to them was, as we talked it through and prayed it through and cried it through, was, okay, we need to delay this by 6 months or a year. And they delayed, I think, their marriage a year in order to win the blessing of her parents, because they were intent on being people who were emotionally healthy, obedient to their parents, living within their true selves, and wanting to be a part of an accountable, authentic group of people who were saying, we advise you to do this, and we're going to follow that advice, and we're going to be accountable. They said, we're going to be accountable in that situation. Wow. We sat there the other night. This was 30 years ago, okay? 25 years ago, something like that. Their son, Jeremy, sat with us. He was a bright, articulate 15-year-old kid who could carry his own conversation with any adult. Spiritually alive, emotionally healthy, mentored by his parents, raised to love Jesus, and love Jesus with all of his heart. His brother, Connor, exactly the same. Roger and Sue, their whole lives are geared not around making money, not about being successful, not about achieving and performing, but about living in Christ and bringing other people around them in that. And even though they're working in secular jobs, really, really, they're pretty much in full-time ministry. And I just started thinking about that. My sister's situation, and then this couple over here, and if somebody had invested in an in-depth discipling relationship here, would it have made a difference? And then over here somebody did, and look at what a difference it made. And so here this morning, I want us to walk away from this with three simple takeaways based on John chapter 15, 5 through 8. And let's just focus on 8. Go back there for a second, and let's just remind ourselves. Let's just remind ourselves what it says there. Okay? This proves that you're my disciples. Okay? I want to prove to you that you're my disciples. That the glory of Christ is in you. Okay? This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here are the three takeaways. You want to be a fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus, living out of who you are? Here are three things that I want to encourage you. Nick, here are the three takeaways, buddy. Okay? Number one, well, the overarching thing here. Be a disciple and disciple others. Be a disciple and disciple others. You want to do that? Enter into the transforming work of God in your own life and in the lives of others. Here are three simple things out of what we've said. Pursue in your own life going under the waterline. Becoming a spiritually and emotionally healthy person. Okay? I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to walk out of this conference, and I realize there's some things of ill health in me. There's some things that I don't even know why they're there. I don't even know what's there, but I know that it's not right because my wife keeps telling me it's not right. And so I'm going to pursue both my spiritual health and my emotional health. I'm going to pursue that as a person being changed by the transforming power of Jesus. Second takeaway is this. Pursue a discipleship group. A group of people who are authentic and accountable. Not going down this road where everything's fine, but entering in, helping you enter into your true self, where there's a group of people, a group of graceful people who can say, you know, we're together in this. We're together in this. And we're going to be real and transparent. And number three, to pursue church the Jesus way. To pursue church the Jesus way. And by that I mean radical. Radically asking yourselves the question as a church. These programs, what's that about? Is that about just teaching information, or is that about life change? Is that about equipping people to become life changers, or are we just running the program here? We just having events. We're just doing this because we've done it before. A radical, I know we've got some leaders in this church here, and I'm simply saying to you, radically reconsider why you're doing everything you're doing. And I'll make a case for you that if you want to be like Jesus, you want to grow up emotionally healthy disciples who are being transformed and people who are living in their true selves and people who are in-depth relationships, then you build the church from the bottom up based on a design for discipleship. Disciple making. In all due respect to pastors and preachers, and I am one, not on preaching. In all due respect to all the youth pastors and the different people who do, not just on those silos of people who just meet together for nice youth groups and stuff like that, but stepping back and saying, what's this church going to do to build a ministry that does church the Jesus way? What is it that we're not doing that's creating that now, that's keeping us from doing that now? And what is it that we need to do in order to be able to be disciple makers, disciple builders, people who are living out of who Jesus says they are, so that we can help people realize that without Him, they are nothing, but in Him, they are everything, and that Jesus, living out of who they are in Him, Jesus is changing them to be like Him. And my sense in this church is that that's what this church really wants to be about. My sense from talking to some of you is that's what this, a number of you who have spoken to me, that's what I want my life to be about. And so the takeaways, simple. I'm going to pursue my own emotional and spiritual health. I'm going to pursue being a part of a group of people, small group of people, who are pursuing that authentic life in Jesus. And number three, I'm going to be a part of a church and help this church to move to a place where we get rid of all the riffraff stuff that's not being helpful, and we get down to the bare essence in a world where we need bare essence, in a world that's hurting and painful out there and who needs the kind of in-depth discipling that can go on in a place like this. May it be so. Amen and amen. Jesus, my hope and prayer out of these words would be that there would be no condemnation. There would be no sense of legalism. No sense of anybody doing anything wrong necessarily. But that what we've said is not critical, but constructive. In the sense of telling ourselves the truth and mourning some of those things about where we've been in order to be able to get where we need to be. Help us to see as persons, as groups, families, as a church, that unless we're abiding in You, Jesus, we are nothing. And really, even when we come to abide in You, we bring nothing. You are the one. Lord, we pray that You would help us by the power of Your Spirit to move toward that authentic, real disciple-making that will really bring about life change and people really knowing and pursuing, allowing Jesus to change them to be like You are. In Your name we pray. Amen.